Alrighty, if you have your Bibles this morning, and I do hope that you do, please join me in the book of James, James chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Gary read those verses for us just a few moments ago. James chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 12. If you're just joining us today in this place, or you're joining us today online, we have been working our way through this wonderful, practical little book for the past couple months now. And we're on into James chapter 4, and in the next couple of weeks, we'll be into James chapter 5 and finish with this book probably in the next month or so. Since the beginning of time, there have been hundreds of thousands of wars fought, with millions upon millions of lives lost in those wars. Hundreds of thousands of lives are lost every single year to murder. Each year in the United States alone, there are millions upon millions of lawsuits that are filed. In 2018, there were 780,000 divorces in the United States alone. Last year, in 2019, there were 782,000 divorces in the United States, which means, on average, there is a divorce in the United States alone every 40 seconds. In our culture, domestic and child and mental abuse runs rampant in our society. We see rioting happening all over the world, all over the United States, even as we speak. And the question is, why? Why do we have these things? Well, the root cause is sin, and James tells us, and you can write this down, the cause of quarrels and fighting is jealousy and selfish ambition. And before we get into this text this morning, I have to remind us that James is writing to believers in Christ. He's writing to followers of Christ. He's not writing to lost people. He's not writing to the world. He's writing to local churches who have been dispersed all over the Roman Empire. They have been persecuted because of their faith. So he's writing to local churches. He's writing to believers in Christ. If we back up a few verses in James chapter 3, he says, "Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." And where there is disorder and where there is vile practice, where there is evil, there is an absence of peace. And again, this is the result of jealousy and selfish ambition. And then James says in verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." So James says that the opposite of selfish ambition, the opposite of this jealousy that he's talking about, is walking in purity. It's being peaceable with other people, walking in peace. It's being gentle with others. It's being open to reason with others, considering others' thoughts, working alongside other people. It's being full of good mercy. It's being full of good fruits. It's doing good deeds. It's being impartial and sincere, which means being totally devoted to God without hypocrisy. And then James, he explains what happens when believers do these things instead of having selfish ambition and bitter jealousy in their hearts. He says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." What happens when believers do these things that James is talking about is a righteousness unto God and peace among believers. And then James, he continues with this idea of how we can have peace on into chapter 4. He continues to explain to them that the cause of quarrels and fighting is this selfish ambition. Again, look at verse 1. Gary has already read this, but then we'll work through this verse by verse. It says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" And this word passions that James uses here is the Greek word hedone, and it means self-indulgent pleasures. It's where we get our English word hedonism from. He says to them, you are quarreling and fighting because of your desire for yourself, because of your hedonism, because of your self-indulgent pleasures. He's saying you are fighting because of the selfish ambitions within your heart. They had things like greed in their hearts, things like coveting, the desire for honor, rivalry with others, spite toward others. Look at the beginning of verse 2. He says, you desire and do not have. He says, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. Now, there are arguments as to whether or not these people were actually killing each other or not, but more than likely they were. They very likely could have been murdering each other because of this selfish ambition that was residing in their hearts. But at the very least, they were killing each other in their hearts. John said, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And at the very least, they hated each other. They were fighting with each other. They were quarreling with each other. James says, you covet. The word covet that James uses here, it also means to envy. They were envious of each other. They were jealous of each other. They were coveting what each other had. And this led to this fighting. It led to quarreling. It even led to killing each other. It led to murder. The last part of verse 2, James says, you do not have because you do not ask. Verse 3, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So it begs this question, what were these Jewish Christians longing for that they were not receiving? Well, James, he doesn't come out and tell us, but if we look at it in context, more than likely they were longing for wisdom that would gain them some sort of recognition, that would gain them some sort of status. James, again, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Remember, James said to them earlier, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. They were not going to God to find wisdom. They were looking to the world to find guidance. They were looking to the world to find wisdom. He also said to them in James chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And why did James tell them this? Well, to be a teacher of the word, to be a teacher of the law during this time period, this was a big deal. It was to be one who had much wisdom. It was to be one who had much status. It was to be one who was revered by other people. And more than likely, many of James's readers, they wanted this status. They wanted other people to revere them because of the knowledge that they might attain, because of the wisdom that they might attain in teaching the law, in teaching the word of God to others. James also said to them in verse 5 of chapter 3, who is wise and understanding among you? He says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So James essentially is saying to them, if you want to show that you are wise, then you'll have good conduct. He's saying to them, then you will live rightly. You will have good deeds. You will have good works. Remember that James had also said to them earlier that faith without works, without good deeds, is dead. And he says that to do all of these things in humility, have good works, have good deeds, but do all of these in humility. He says that is wise. That is showing that you have wisdom. So more than likely, these people were asking for wisdom that would gain them some sort of recognition, some sort of status. And this is why James said, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You want it for yourself so that others might look at you and revere you and honor you in some sort of way. And again, this all goes back to jealousy and the selfish ambition that was inside of their hearts. Why do we have things like this again? Why do we have this sin in the world? Why do we have this type of sin? Why do we have jealousy? Why do we have selfish ambition? Well, you see, it all goes back, church family, to the very beginning. If you go back and you read in the very beginning in the book of Genesis, you remember the story. God, he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and he told them, he says, you can eat from any tree in this garden except from this specific tree. He says, this entire garden, it's yours. He says, but whatever you do, do not eat from that tree. Well, we remember the story. What happens? Adam and Eve, they're there, and they're in the garden. They're walking with God in the cool of the day. They have God at his fullness. They have the full presence of God, all the blessings of God. Then all of a sudden, they are tempted by Satan. And we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. They're tempted by Satan to go and to eat from this specific tree. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, there's that idea again of trying to attain some sort of status because of wisdom, to make one wise, it says that she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then lo and behold, sin enters the world. And sin enters the world because of this desire, this selfish ambition. You see, church family, every single Christian on the planet is prone to this. We're all prone to this jealousy. We're all prone to this sense of selfish ambition. Just like the great song says, come thou fount, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You see, we are all prone to jealousy. We're all prone to selfish ambition, and it could take on many different forms in all of our lives. Longing to be noticed or recognized, longing for people to think a certain way about me, longing to attain some sort of status, longing to be in some sort of higher social class or higher social status, sibling rivalry, the desire or the need to be the center of attention, forcing my agenda on someone without hearing the thoughts of another person, putting down others at work so that your boss might think more highly of you, fighting with a spouse could be because of selfishness or selfish ambition, fighting with a friend or a family member could be because of selfishness or jealousy. And when believers in Christ, whenever they have this sense of jealousy and selfish ambition in their hearts, the Bible tells us that there will be an absence of peace in their lives. There will be disorder in their lives. Proverbs 27 says this of jealousy, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, he says, count others more significant than yourselves. So today, based on what James is teaching, we must ask ourselves this question: how can we know if we have this type of jealousy and selfish ambition in our hearts today? How can we know this? Well, I think as followers of Christ, as we're living this life, as we're following Jesus Christ, I think that we should regularly pray prayers like King David prayed in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think we should consistently pray prayers like this. God, would you search my heart and show me things like selfish ambition, where I am living a life that is for me, that I am living a life that's about myself, that I am living a life longing for other things, where I am living a life that is coveting, God, where I am living a life that has sin in it. God, would you search my heart and show me Those things in my heart that are grievous to you, those things in my heart, God, that are dishonoring to you, God, would you conform me to the image of Jesus? We should pray prayers like this prayer that King David prayed. God, search my heart. And what if God reveals something to us? What if God reveals something in our hearts that's dishonoring to him? What should we do? Well, James tells us here, and you can write this down, the remedy for jealousy and selfish ambition and fighting and quarreling is repentance. It's repentance. James, he goes on to say, and I just want to warn you, hold on. Hold on, because James, for these next few verses, he brings it. Again, remember, he's writing to the church. He's writing to the lovers of God. He's writing to believers in Christ. He's writing to the church, and he says to them, "You adulterous people!" Exclamation point. One commentator that I read, he says, "The abrupt and harsh, you adulterous people," marks the beginning of one of the most strongly worded calls to repent that we find anywhere in the New Testament. He says, "You adulterous people," he says, "do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And this is powerful language that James is using. Think about this, church family. He goes from calling them brothers. I mean, over and over, if you go back and you read through the book of James, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, over and over, he calls them brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. And now all of a sudden, he's calling them adulterous people. Again, he's writing to Christians, to local churches in the Roman Empire that had been, you know, scattered and they're being persecuted because of their faith. And he's essentially telling these Christians, he's essentially telling these churches that they're acting like non-Christians. That's what he's saying here. He's telling them that they have the same type of attitude that the world has. You see, they had been discriminating against the poor. They had been speaking negatively about each other. They had bitter envy in their hearts. They had selfish ambition in their hearts. This bitter jealousy. They had hedonistic pleasures that was causing fighting and quarrels and more than likely murder. And James is saying to them, this is worldly. Quit acting like the world. And he's reminding them that if one is of the world, they are an enemy of God. Church family, that is a clear biblical teaching. If one is not of God and they are of the world, they are God's enemy. James says it here. Paul says the same thing. Paul says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life?" Why should we worship Jesus? Because of Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we're no longer enemies of God. This is why we worship Christ. This is why we give Christ our entire lives. Because of what Christ has done, we're no longer enemies of God whenever we're in Christ. Paul also said, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And this idea that we are enemies of God apart from Christ, it's a very clear biblical concept. It's a very clear biblical teaching. A few years ago, there was a lady who was interested in the theology of our church and what we believed and what we stood upon as a church. And I took her through our new members class. And this idea came up that apart from Jesus Christ, we are enemies of God. And she just couldn't believe it, that we could be called enemies of God apart from Christ. And I had to talk to her about this, and she just could not believe it. She could not wrap her mind around that. But it's a very clear biblical concept. So James is saying, quit committing adultery with the world. Quit messing around with worldly ways. Quit acting like the world. He says, to be of the world is to be an enemy of God. And then all of a sudden, James changes his tone. He changes his tone and the way that he's speaking, the way that he's writing. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, "Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us?" What does this mean? This means that our God is a jealous God. James said that these people were committing adultery with the world, and this made God jealous. You see, God can be jealous. It's a holy jealousy. He can be jealous, church family, but we cannot be jealous. You see, when Christians commit adultery with the world, when they flirt with the world, when they do worldly things, when they act like the world, it grieves the heart of our God. It makes God jealous. You see, God wants his followers to be completely devoted to him and to his ways. Not just halfway. God is a jealous God, and this is a good thing, church family. He desires all of us. He desires all of you because he loves you that much. Exodus 34, "For you shall worship no other God. You shall place nothing above God." Nothing above him. Why? "For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." And James continues to change his tone, but he gives more grace to sinners, to you, to me, to us. He gives more grace. You see, as God desires all of us and wants us to give him our entire lives, what does he do? He gives us the grace that we need to live up to this standard. He gives us the grace that we need to follow him and to follow his ways. He gives us grace to do this. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And here James is quoting, he's quoting an Old Testament proverb, Proverbs 3:34. "Towards the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor." You see, God will give the humble the grace they need to follow him, to those who submit to God and to his ways. But it says that God, he's opposed to the proud. God is against the proud. Who are the proud? The proud used here in this verse is the opposite of the word humility. It's the opposite of the word humility. Proud in this verse, it means showing oneself above others. It's exactly what James is talking about here. You see, God will give believers the grace they need to follow him when they humble themselves and submit their lives to his lordship, as James is saying here. And then, moving on into verse 7, James gives believers a list of exhortations about how they can walk in this humility instead of walking in jealousy and selfishness. Verse 7, he says, therefore, he says, "Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." He says, submit your lives to the lordship of Christ. Submit your lives to him and totally to him and totally to his ways. Submit your life to the lordship of God. He says, submit to him. He says, stand against the devil. Resist the devil. How can we resist the devil? Well, we can resist the devil by depending fully on Jesus Christ, by depending fully on the Spirit of God that's living inside of us through prayer. Whenever we're tempted with something, God, help me with this. Through prayer, through the Word of God, by hiding the Word of God in our lives and memorizing the Word of God so that we can quote Scripture against Satan and his wicked schemes. We can stand against the devil, again, by submitting fully to God and not by submitting to our own flesh and to our own desires and to the ways of the world. That's how we resist the devil. We resist the devil by fighting against sin. Whenever we're tempted, whenever we know that we're being tempted by something, by fighting against that, by resisting that, by the power of the Spirit with the Word of God, through prayer, through utter dependence on Jesus Christ, and fighting against things like this jealousy that James is talking about, by fighting against things like this selfishness that James is talking about, by We can do this by putting other people first. And then next, he says, as a part of this exhortation, he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. In other words, James is saying, come back to God. Come back to God. Sinner, come back to God. Quit acting like the world. Quit flirting with the world. Quit toying with the world. He says, come back to God, and he will draw near to you. And I love how verse 8 is nestled right in the middle of this. You see, this is a call for people to repent. It's a call for people to turn their back on the ways of the world and to repent of their sin. And right in the middle of this, James is saying, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. You see, whenever we make a mistake, a lot of times we think that God is up there in heaven and he's standing up there with his arms crossed and ready to just smack you down. That's not what James is saying here. James is saying that whenever a person makes a mistake, whenever a sinner makes a mistake, what God really is doing is this towards you. He's saying, don't push me away. Don't hide your face from me. He's saying, no, draw near to me. Come back to me and I'll receive you with arms open wide. That's what it means to repent. It means to draw near to God. Come close to God and God will come close to you. He'll embrace you in his arms. He won't push you away. He won't smack you. That's why his son died. That's why Jesus Christ died. No, he embraces you fully with arms wide open. We'll end on that in just a few moments. So he says, submit to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you in confession. And whenever we're repenting of sin, draw near to God. And the promise is that God will draw near to us. Satan will flee. God will draw near. Verse 8 and on into verse 9, James says, in this idea of repentance, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. In other words, he's saying, repent. Repent of your sin. Be broken over your sin. Be broken over it. Repent of it. Verse 10, and I love how James does this. He really bookends all of this with the idea of humility. He starts off, you know, in verse 6, talking about humility. Then he bookends this list of exhortations with humility. This whole idea of James is to walk in humility. He says in verse 10, again, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You see, whenever we do this, whenever we walk in humility, submitting to God and not exalting ourselves, not living for ourselves, and we walk in the lordship of Christ, what's this say? God will exalt us. What's that mean? This means that God blesses us and he honors us. Humble yourselves before the Lord. God will exalt you. He will bless you. He will honor you. And then in verses 11 and 12, these last two verses really could be an entire message in themselves, but we're going to include them into today's message. Verses 11 and 12, James says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Remember, they had been doing this. He says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? In this verse, it really means what it says. You see, Christians can walk in humility by not speaking evil about another person. They can walk in humility by not casting judgment on other people. What James is essentially saying here is this, is that if Christians speak evil against another person and judge another person, then they are placing themselves above the law. They are placing themselves above the word of God. You see, the word of God, the law of God, is to love one's neighbor. And when one judges another person and speaks bad about them, they are placing themselves above God and the word of God. Again, James is saying there is only one lawgiver and only one judge, and that is God. It's not you and I. It's God alone. Who are we to speak evil against someone else? Who are we to cast judgment on someone else? Only God has those rights. We're not above God. We're not above the word of God. That's what James is saying in this text. So again, he says that the remedy for this jealousy that they had, that we can easily have, the remedy for this selfish ambition that they had and that we can too have easily as well, that we are prone to, it's repentance. It's repentance. It's humbling ourselves before God, submitting ourselves to the lordship of Christ, and drawing near to God and resisting the devil. God will come near to us. Satan will flee. That is living and submitting ourselves to the lordship of Christ. One of the most beautiful stories in the Bible, I believe, about repentance, and there's so many of them, but one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible about repentance is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And this is, again, this is the heart of Jesus for you and me. This is the heart of Jesus for repentance. He told them this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And this is the idea of, again, what James was talking about, that they were placing themselves above other people. And he's talking about the Pharisees during this time. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Again, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. Tax collectors were despised people. Again, they were mess-ups. They were sinners. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You see, what was he doing? He was exalting himself, placing himself above this tax collector. He says, oh, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. He was self-righteous. Didn't have this humility that James is talking about. But the sinner, the mess up, the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This tax collector recognized his sin. He recognized his need for forgiveness. He recognized his need for repentance. He recognized his need for God. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, I tell you that this man, who was this man? Well, that was the tax collector. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Who was the other? The Pharisee. The Pharisee was not forgiven. The Pharisee was not justified. Look what Jesus says. This is exactly what James says. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, there will be times in our lives where we all deal with these type of things that James is writing about today. There will be times in our lives where we deal with jealousy because we have this sin nature in our life, because we have this human nature. There will be times in our lives where we do deal with this selfish ambition. There will be times in our lives whenever we do go after the things of the world. But what James is essentially saying today is that Christians are called to live lives of repentance. That whenever we do make these mistakes, we're called to live these lives of repentance that James is calling believers in Christ to do today. So the question that I'm asking myself, based on this teaching, the question that I'm asking all of us, for all of those who are watching online, is this: do you have jealousy in your heart today? Do you have a selfish ambition in your life today? Maybe today you're in this place and you need to repent of something. There's something in your life that you know of, man, that I need to ask this person for forgiveness for. I need to go to God and I need to repent of this. Again, just to sum up what James is talking about here, he does not want you and I to look like the world. He doesn't want us to look like the world. You see, friends of the world, enemies of God. God longs for you and I jealously. He wants our whole hearts. And as he calls us to give him his whole heart, James says he gives more grace. This means that he will give you the grace that you need to follow him in his ways. God, he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, to those who humble themselves before God. God, he wants you and I to submit fully to him. And whenever we submit fully to him and to his ways, God tells us that Satan, he'll flee from us in repentance. God, he wants you and I to draw near to him. He wants you and I to come back to him. He wants you and I to be broken over our sin and to repent of our sin. He doesn't want you and I to judge others or to speak evil of other people. And he calls you and I to repent of these things if we have. As I was thinking about this text this past week and all that James was saying and just the heart of James, it just reminded me so much, again, of the story of the Pharisee and also of the tax collector. But it also reminded me of the story of the prodigal son. You remember that story in the Bible? It's a story where this man, he had two sons, and one of his sons, the younger son, goes to his daddy. Says, "Daddy, give me my inheritance. I want it now. Give me my money." Well, you know the story. This younger son, he takes his inheritance and he goes off to a foreign land and he goes and he squanders it all away. What's he doing? He's living it up, man. He's partying. He's having a good time. He's enjoying himself. But all of a sudden, he spends his entire inheritance. It's all gone. He's feeding with the pigs and all of a sudden, he comes to his senses and he goes, "I can go back and I can work for my daddy. I'll go back and I'll ask my daddy for forgiveness and I can go back and I can work for my dad and I can work for him and I can eat with the hired servants at my daddy's house." And he goes back to his daddy. And we might think that his daddy's standing at the door like this. "I told you so." That's not what happens. I have to read to you the story. It says, "He arose and he came to his father." And this is, I just think it's the most beautiful story. It says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." That's the heart of God for you when you return to Christ. It's not arms crossed, "I told you so." It's, "I see you and I come running at you and I embrace you and I kiss you." That's the heart of God for you. That's the heart of God for sinners when they return to God. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father didn't go, "Yeah, you're right." No, he didn't say that. Look what he says. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly his best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." That's the heart of God for you. That's what James is communicating to you whenever he says to you, "Draw near to God." He'll draw near to you. How many times will God do this for you? Million times. He'll do this for you a million times. Now, he may teach you some lessons along the way, but every single time I make a mistake or you make a mistake or we make a mistake and we repent of that sin and we come back to God, he's not again standing there at the doorway going, "I told you so." No, he's standing up there with arms wide open saying, "Draw near to me, son. Draw near to me, daughter. I'll draw near to you." So maybe you're in this place today and you've been ashamed of something that you need to repent of. I found in my own life that whenever I make a mistake and I need to repent, the hardest person to forgive, who is that person? It's yourself. I am the hardest person to forgive in my own life, and God wants you today to forgive yourself and to come back to him. And he's not crossing his arms at you. He's not going to hammer you with a Bible. He's going to embrace you in his arms. God will draw near to you today. Come back to him. He desires that. In closing, the greatest act of repentance that one could ever have is repenting of their sin for the first time for salvation. Maybe you're in this place today or you're watching online and you've never done that. You've never repented of your sin for the very first time and given your life to Christ and submitted fully to him and to his lordship. John says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why do we need to confess our sin? Why do we need to do this? Well, the Bible says this, that the wages of our sin is death. The Bible also says that every person has sinned. We've all made these mistakes, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask this morning that you would bow your heads with me. And maybe you're in this place today or you are watching online and you've never done that. You've never come to this realization that you need Jesus Christ in your life and you've never submitted your life to his lordship. You've never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. You don't know if you're a Christian. The Bible says this, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? You're saved from the penalty of your sin. This morning, you can do that. You can call on Christ to save you. Come to this realization that you need Christ. Believe in your heart that he died on the cross for your sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. That's the Easter story. Place your faith and your trust in his finished work on the cross. Confess that he is Lord. That means submit your life fully to him. Ask him to be the boss and the Lord of your life. And commit your life to follow him from this point forward. You can do that today from your seat. If you're watching online, you can do that today as well. Call on him to save you. And when you come to Christ, I want to remind you that you don't lose anything. You gain everything. You gain eternal life. You gain a friend. You gain peace. You gain hope. You gain a Father whose arms are wide open to you today and whose arms will always be wide open to you. That's what you gain. Would you call on him today? And if you're in this place today and you've called on Christ or you're watching online, would you tell somebody about that? If you're watching online, there's a form that's going to be on there. Would you click that link and just tell somebody? Maybe you're in this place today and you've given your life to Christ. Today, after we're done in just a few moments, we're going to have a time of prayer. After our service is done, there's going to be some people up here to my left that would love to pray with you and talk with you. Would you come up and just tell one of them? Maybe you're in this place today and you do need prayer for just some reason. Would you come up and tell these people and ask them to pray with you, and they would love to just join arms with you and pray with you? Maybe you're in this place today and you do need to repent of something. Would you just today just give that to Jesus and say, Jesus, I give this to you. I repent. And feel his embrace to you today. Come near to him today and he will come near to you. He forgives that sin. He casts it as far as the east is from the west. He loves you. God, we love you. Thank you so much for this amazing text that we were able to read today, that you do call us to repent of our sin, but as we do that, you remind us that you are near to us in that. You are good to us in that. So Father, help us just to, whenever we do make mistakes, Lord, to repent of it and to come back to you and to continue to follow you. Whenever we fall, help us to fall towards Jesus. Whenever we get up, help us to get up back towards Jesus. Lord, help us to be people of God who don't live like the world, who don't toy with the world, who don't flirt with the world. God, you want our whole hearts. You'll give us the grace that we need to follow you whenever we humble ourselves and submit our ways to you. God, whenever we submit fully to you, help us to rest in the promise that Satan will flee from us. God, whenever we make mistakes, help us to repent of that and to be broken over our sin. God, we love you. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for the Spirit of Jesus that's living inside of us. Thank you so much for the Spirit of Jesus that gives us the strength to live for you every single day. We love you, God. We worship you right now. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, I'm going to ask that right now you would stand to your feet, and we're just going to sing this song of worship that we've been singing these past few weeks. And let's just declare it with our hearts, with our minds, with our souls, and just sing this.